You are listening to a sermon from MCA Church. To learn more about our community, head online to mcachurch.ca. Thanks.
Thanks, team, for leading us this morning. Maybe you came in this morning and you're new here and you're like, I'm not sure I belong here. I hope that through the things you've seen this morning, and particularly the things we've just sung, for you to know that, hey, you belong here. The story of God is one where he takes people who are formerly outside and welcomes them into the center of his life. Not just that, he calls us sons and daughters. It's what he's done through Jesus on the cross. And so we're happy you're here. I'm happy you're all here. Whether you're joining us online or you're in the building, in the house, bless you. I wonder if you've ever been out walking in the woods or hiking on a trail somewhere and you've come across an old, broken down car. Has this ever happened to you before? I mean, it's a strange thing to ask, but it actually happens more often than you might think, right? Maybe all of us have come across something like this. I grew up in Duncan on Vancouver Island, and there were a few spots that my friends and I, we would trek through the forest, and we would sometimes, quite often, come across an old relic of a car with busted up windows, and the weeds would be growing up through the rusted out frame of the car. And whenever I would come across a car like this, two things would pass through my mind. Maybe the same is true for you. First, I would wonder how in the world the car got there. How long ago was it? Who was driving it? What were they doing? And why on earth was it left there in the middle of a trail? But the second thought that would come through my mind was, what a shame. Whatever happened in this exciting past of the car, it is now just a scrap of metal collecting rust. Cars are meant to move. And when they stop moving, they're not good for anything. Church, I don't want to become a rusted out old relic in my Christian faith. I don't want to wake up one day and realize the car of my Christian life has been stuck in park for far too long, and I'm not really going anywhere. I don't want to become a rusty relic where I once was full of life and conviction and passion for the Lord. And I trust you don't want that either. You see, just as cars are made to move, so are God's people. People of faith are by design people of faith-filled action. Said another way, Christians, we cannot passively live out our Christian life. That's how we become rusty relics. Rather, the Christian life, Jesus, he demands action. It's how the Christian life works. You see, I can be a Canadian without doing a thing, without lifting a finger, right? I don't need to buy maple syrup or wear a flannel shirt to be Canadian. Neither do you. My identity as a Canadian doesn't compel or require me to live a certain way. That's not the way being Canadian works. I can be passive and still be Canadian. But the life of following Jesus, it simply doesn't work that way. Jesus compels and he calls us to put our faith in action. And the Christian faith may begin in the stillness of the heart, but it is completed in the movement of our hands. And isn't this what James, the half-brother of Jesus, said when he said this? He said, as the body without the spirit is dead, so faith without deeds is dead. It makes sense. Our Christian faith only ever moves forward when we move. And the mission of God, it moves forward when we move with him. In other words, there is only one kind of faith in Jesus, and it is a faith in action. And over the next 6 weeks, this is where we want to spend our time. It's the focus of our sermon series. It's a faith in action. And there are six actions in particular that I want to lead us through over the next 6 weeks. First, jump in. Give back. Take, eat. Get dirty. Serve Jesus. And finally, speak up. It's where we're headed. And I want to invite you to move there with me. This morning, I want to call you to the first of the six, and that is to jump in. So let's pray. Jesus, this morning, we have heard, we have sung, we have entered into the story of what it means to be invited and rescued to be your children, where we are no longer slaves to fear, where we are no longer slaves to sin and death, but we have been raised to new life with you, Christ. And so I pray this morning, as we step into that story even more, that you would show us how our faith can be put into action. And this morning, may we jump in. Every single one of us, may we jump in. We pray this in your name. Amen. Okay, jump in. This is the action I want to call us today, jumping in. I want to focus our attention on the action of baptism. Now, maybe you're here this morning and you have been baptized and you're like, okay, great, I'm going to switch off for the next 30 minutes. I encourage you not to, because there's something rich here for us, for all of us. I want to begin with three separate stories of baptism. And the first is in Acts chapter 8, Acts chapter 8, verses 26 to 38. Will you turn with me there in your Bible to Acts chapter 8? It's kind of closer to the end if you're looking for it. Acts 8, verses 26 to 38. It's the first story of baptism. Hear the word of the Lord. Now the angel of the Lord said to Philip, "Go south to the road, the desert road that goes down from Jerusalem to Gaza." So he started out on his way, and he met an Ethiopian eunuch, an important official in charge of all the treasury of the Candake, which means queen of the Ethiopians. This man had gone to Jerusalem to worship, and on his way home was sitting in his chariot reading the book of Isaiah the prophet. And the Spirit told Philip, "Go to that chariot and stay near it." Then Philip ran up to the chariot and heard the man reading Isaiah the prophet. "Do you understand what you are reading?" Philip asked. "How can I?" he said, "unless someone explains it to me." So he invited Philip to come up and sit with him. This was the passage of scripture the eunuch was reading. "He was led like a lamb to the slaughter, like a sheep to the slaughter, and as a lamb before its shearer is silent, so he did not open his mouth. In his humiliation, he was deprived of justice. Who can speak of his descendants? For his life was taken from the earth." The eunuch asked Philip, "Tell me, please, who is the prophet talking about, himself or someone else?" And then Philip began with the very passage of scripture and told him the good news about Jesus. And they traveled along the road. As they traveled along the road, they came to some water. And the eunuch said, "Look, here is water. What can stand in the way of my being baptized?" And he gave orders to stop the chariot. Then both Philip and the eunuch went down into the water, and Philip baptized him. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. First story of baptism. Like, talk about jumping in. The second baptism story is from a woman named Sarah. Now, Sarah was part of Sarah's baptism going back probably over 10 years ago now. And Sarah had come to our church in North Vancouver because she heard that we were helping people with some money to buy groceries, people in need. And so she came to us for help, but she kept coming back because she found friendship. And I got to know Sarah well over the year before her baptism. Sarah was a Jewish woman, and so she knew an awful lot about the Old Testament. But Sarah had experienced a great deal of trauma and loss in her life. At a young age, Sarah witnessed the murder of her mother. She had spent a good deal of her years living on the streets and battling addiction. And she was diagnosed with a brain tumor at a later stage in her life. And yet over the year that I got to know Sarah, she told me her story. And as she got to know about Jesus, it was as though something in her was coming back to life. Sarah always had questions about Jesus, and she wondered if someone like him would ever love someone like her, and that if he actually could be trusted, and if he actually was powerful enough to heal the wound she lived with, and if he would actually love someone who had done so many things, wandered so far from God. But it took about a year of searching and learning about this Jesus before Sarah was ready to jump in. She accepted Jesus into her life and she got baptized. And I will never forget the day of her baptism. I was standing in the tank with her. And when she shared one of the reasons for jumping in, she said this. She said, I know that Jesus loves me and accepts me. He has shown me the meaning of my name, Sarah, which in Hebrew means princess. Jesus has made me his princess again. And I was like losing it, I'm fighting back the tears at this moment. And Sarah never looked back. Talk about jumping in. The third story is about a man named Keith. Yeah, it's my story. I was 21 years old, young adult. I grew up in a Christian home, and I remember accepting Jesus into my life at 5 years old. There are a few twists and turns along the way between 5 and 21, but nothing too dramatic. Certainly not like Sarah's story, or even like the Ethiopian's story. I was blessed to know God's love and Jesus at a very young age. But when I was 21, something shifted in me. You see, I realized that Jesus was inviting me not simply to believe in him, but to follow him. And there's a difference. My faith up to that point had been more or less handed down to me by my parents, my loving and well-intentioned parents. But it was time for me to take a step forward for myself. My pastor, in a setting just like this, called from the front to people to be baptized, and I sat in my seat and my heart said, I don't want to, but I say yes. And I followed up after the service and I was baptized shortly after. It marked for me a rite of passage into my adult Christian life. It was the difference between believing in Jesus and following Jesus. Three stories. They're all different. An Ethiopian man, a Jewish woman, a Canadian young adult. The Ethiopian heard about Jesus and was baptized in a matter of an hour. Amazing. Sarah was awakened to Jesus' love and was baptized within a year. It took me 16. We're different. The Ethiopian man was an important person. Sarah lived on the streets and knew deep pain and trauma. I'm an average person. Three very different people. Three very different stories. But they all share one important common thread. Jesus had grabbed hold of each one of their hearts. Jesus had grabbed hold of each one of our hearts with the truth of his gospel. And through his Holy Spirit, he was transforming each one of our lives. Three different stories, one common thread. We all jumped in. Which brings me to the first takeaway that I want us to take away with us about baptism. First, that baptism is for every believer. I have 4 points to make this morning. That's where I'm headed, just so you know. And this is the first. Baptism is for every believer. You know, it's a strange thing in our culture, let's just admit it, for someone to kind of come to church in a t-shirt and shorts and bring a towel and get into a pool of water in front of people and confess their appreciation and love and commitment to Jesus. It's strange in our culture. I remember inviting my non-Christian friends to my baptism when I was 21 years old. I was working in a research lab at the university at that point. And so the friends that I invited were a handful of them were atheists, would consider themselves atheists. One was a Hindu, and the rest just really had no interest or care in faith at all. And I remember being a little bit embarrassed and a little awkward inviting them to be part of my baptism. I didn't know what they would think of me. I didn't want them to think differently of me because I was taking a dip in a pool in a building in front of people that they didn't know. It's strange. But they were important in my life. And so I wanted to share with them the most important thing in my life, Jesus. And so I mustered up the nerve and I invited them. The point is that the strangeness of baptism, it can be a barrier for many people, but it's a barrier that us as followers of Jesus, we just simply need to get over. In Matthew's gospel, when Jesus gives his final instructions to the disciples, he says this, he says, "Therefore go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you." Do you hear the link that Jesus makes in his command? Disciples of Jesus are baptized disciples of Jesus. Baptism is an essential part of being, of both being and making disciples. It's integral. In the book of Acts, when we read through the book of Acts, there are kind of five highlighted stories. I read one of them with the Ethiopian eunuch, but there are five stories of faith conversion in the book of Acts that take prominence. Stories of people who are repenting, which simply means turning around and turning their lives to Jesus. Five stories of people repenting and putting their faith in Christ. They're the stories of the Ethiopian eunuch that I read, the story of Saul, Cornelius, Lydia, and the Philippian jailer. And their conversion to Christ, every single one of their stories, they're all very, very, very different. But they share one common thread. Every one of them is baptized in water. Baptism is an essential part of the Christian journey. It is for every believer. Baptism's for you. Why? Well, because of what baptism symbolizes. This is the second takeaway that I want to make this morning. Baptism is a symbol. Baptism's a symbol. Baptism is a visible symbol of something that happens in an invisible place. It's an outward expression of an inward reality. Our inner choice of repentance and faith, along with God's inner transformation in our hearts, is manifest in a real world act, a symbolic act, a dipping in water. Baptism is a symbol. And specifically, it symbolizes three things. First, baptism symbolizes the experience of forgiveness. We sang a bit about it this morning. In the book of Acts, the Apostle Peter, on the first day of Pentecost, you remember this story, the Holy Spirit fills people, the disciples who were in the room, and then it spills out into the streets. And the Holy Spirit is doing something really unique. And Peter stands up in front of the crowds who are wondering, what is going on here? And he says to the people, tries to explain, and he calls them and says, "Repent and be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins." It's what baptism symbolizes, the forgiveness of sin. Later, the Apostle Peter, he describes it this way, saying that the water symbolizes baptism that now saves you also, not for the removal of dirt from the body, but the pledge of a clear conscience toward God. Now notice here, baptism is a symbol of God's salvation. And this salvation isn't about the cleansing of the body. It's not about having a bath. It's a symbolic cleansing of the conscience. You see, baptism does not save us from our sins. Only faith in Jesus can do that. But baptism both marks and reminds us of this inner reality that we are forgiven, that we have been cleansed, and that now we can live with a clear conscience with the holy God who made us. My friend Sandy Calero, pastor down the street, he's often said to me, "Keith, there is no greater gift than living with a clear conscience before God." Is that not what peace is all about? Baptism symbolizes the experience of forgiveness. Second, baptism symbolizes the presence of the Holy Spirit in the life of a believer. Looking back at Peter's call on that day of Pentecost that I just described, he calls people to repent and be baptized. And Peter is speaking of the great assurance that those who are baptized would have because they would be filled with the Holy Spirit. That's Acts chapter 2, verse 38. The waters of baptism, they symbolize the promise that Jesus spoke and we looked at last week. When in John chapter 7, verse 38, he says, "Whoever believes in me, as Scripture has said, rivers of living water will flow from within them." And the living water is the Spirit of God, God's own Holy Spirit. Having been forgiven, God now fills us with his Holy Spirit. Having been forgiven by God, his Spirit now dwells within every believer. And baptism is a symbol of that amazing and powerful grace. And third, baptism symbolizes our union in Christ through his death and resurrection. Chapter 6, Romans 6, is a great passage for you to read this week. And it gives the best description of our union with Christ. Here the Apostle Paul explains that all who are baptized into Christ are baptized into his death and his resurrection. Listen to verses 4 and 5. They summarize it this way. Paul says, "We were therefore buried with him," Jesus, "through baptism into death, in order that, just as Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, we too may live new life. For if we have been united with him in a death like his, we will certainly also be united with him in a resurrection like his." That's why when we baptize someone, or at least when I baptize someone, and people in our staff, they go under the water. It's like being buried with Christ, dead to sin. But being raised with Christ, we are raised to new life in him. Baptism symbolizes our union with Jesus in his death and his resurrection. We are now no longer people living in sin. We are people living in Christ. Now, baptism doesn't make us perfect. Of course not. Baptism doesn't make us sinless people. But it does symbolize that sin no longer has a hold on us. And that Jesus is transforming us from the inside out to be more like him. So baptism is a symbol. In effect, it symbolizes the whole of our story of Christian conversion. We are forgiven by God through Jesus. We are filled with his Holy Spirit. And we are united with Christ, where we're freed from the power of sin and being transformed more and more into his image and likeness. The whole story in a symbolic act. Gordon Smith, the president of Ambrose University, he speaks about the power of a symbol. And he does it using the symbol of his wedding ring. I want you to hear what he has to say. He writes this: "I wear a wedding ring, And it is certainly not just a symbol. It represents the most important relationship I have on this earth. It is quite small, a minor part of my wardrobe, but it says more about me than anything else I have. It says that I am a one-woman man, devoted and dedicated to and in love with one person, my wife. Now, if I were to come home someday without the ring on the fourth finger of my left hand, my wife, Joella, would surely notice its absence. And if in reply to her inquiries I replied, well, it's just a symbol, she would find this very strange. In actual fact, it is a powerful symbol of something fundamental and basic to our lives. And it speaks of that commitment day in and day out in a way that words can only begin to tell. And the same is true about our baptism into Christ. It's a symbol, but not just a symbol. It speaks of our new identity in Christ in a way that words can only begin to tell. It's a beautiful, essential part of our journey of faith. And church, baptism is for every believer. And if you haven't been baptized yet, it's time to jump in. There's no reason to wait. I sometimes hear people say with very great sincerity, they'll say, you know what, Keith, I'm not ready to be baptized. Or I'm waiting until I get my life in order. Or I'm waiting until I'm not struggling with a particular sin. But I want you to hear this, church. There's no need to wait. Baptism is like the wedding ring of your life with Jesus. He's committed himself to you. No matter what. Ready or not, if you've got yourself together or not, he's committed to you. You simply need to accept his perfect transforming love. So now is the time to jump in. Now, our flavor of church, it practices what we call believer's baptism. The idea is that baptism is a step to take when you come to an age where you understand the gospel. And the step you're taking, you understand who Jesus is and his invitation to salvation. In other words, you believe and then you're baptized. Now, I grew up in an Anglican church, and so I was baptized as a little baby. And you know, the most embarrassing part of that was I see the pictures, and I was wearing a white dress, all right? I'm just going to say it. That's just the way it went. So I was baptized as a baby, and you know what? This was a significant moment in my life, but particularly for my parents. But when I decided to be baptized at 21, that was significant for me. I believed in Jesus. I had repented and turned my life toward him, and it was my believer's baptism. It's like I chose to put the ring on my finger. And today I want to invite you to do the same. If you haven't yet, to do the same. Now is the time to jump in. And so, baptism is for every believer. And baptism is a symbol. The third thing is that baptism is public. And it's like, okay, no brainer here. Baptism is public. Now, I don't simply mean that it's something that we do in public, though that is true. I mean that baptism does something publicly, and there's a difference. And this happens on two levels. First, baptism makes public something that is formerly private. It is an outward sign of an inward reality, as I've said. But on another level, baptism publicly builds the common faith of the entire church. It does something in the community of faith. For instance, when an individual stands in the tank to be baptized and gives testimony of God's love and power in their life, the community of faith is doing something. The community of faith is endorsing and affirming and participating in that conversion story. They are witness to it. But on the flip side, the church's collective faith is being renewed in the moment by the individual step into the water. The collective community of faith is being reminded about their own baptism and all that Jesus has done and all that Jesus can do in a life. In short, the community of faith is built up publicly. From the larger church's perspective, then, when someone is baptized, they are both a witness of God's grace and at the same time a recipient of God's grace. The public confession of the individual serves to edify the whole church in our common faith. Some people have a real problem with this word institutional faith. It sounds like this gross word that loses the point. I like to talk about a common faith. Because our faith in Jesus is something that is shared with other people and builds other people up. Jumping in isn't simply going public with a private decision to follow Jesus, though it is. It's publicly building up the faith of other people. And it's a beautiful thing. Which brings me to the last takeaway this morning. Fourth, baptism is risky. It's risky. When I invited my non-Christian friends into my baptism, not into the tank, of course, but just into the room, I risked something. I risked losing their friendship. Maybe even worse, their respect. Pastor Marcus shared with me this week that for him, when he was baptized as a teenager, he didn't want to lose the respect of the guys on his basketball team. He'd worked hard to build a bridge to show them that God's people aren't really that weird, which is an uphill battle for Marcus. Marcus, where are you? You're here somewhere. I love you. Yeah, we get it. He didn't want to seem weird. It's a risk. In other parts of the world, there's an even greater risk. I read a story this week about a man who grew up in a very conservative Muslim home in a very conservative Muslim country. And he heard the gospel of Jesus and decided to jump in. And when he arrived at the church that day, the day of his baptism, his face and his arms were covered in bandages. And the pastor asked him, "What happened?" And he responded saying, "Well, my uncle heard that I was being baptized as a follower of Jesus, so last night he came in my room and he baptized me with a pot of boiling water. And he hoped that that would be enough to turn me off. But here I am." Then there's a story of Pastor Jim Denson. He tells this story. He was serving in a small church one summer on a missions trip in East Malaysia. And at one of the worship services, a teenage girl came forward and announced her decision to follow Jesus and to be baptized. And during the service, Jim noticed some worn-out luggage kind of leaning against the wall of the church in the corner. And so he asked the local pastor about it. And the pastor pointed to the girl whose hair was still wet from being baptized. And he said, "Her father told her that if she was baptized as a Christian, she could never go home again. So she brought her luggage." Baptism is risky. But Jesus is worth risking everything for. So if you haven't yet, will you? Will you jump in? There's one simple response this morning. If your answer is yes, then simply say yes. Say yes and then tell someone. Don't wait. Tell them right away. We have a few people here. I see Michael in the front. He'd be happy after the service just to. And Marion Petko's in here somewhere at the back. Marion, maybe at the end of the service, you can come up the front here. Two people who would just love to hear your yes. They'll They're very kind and friendly. They'll take maybe your name and phone number, and we'll follow up and make arrangements for another day. Tell them your yes. Or maybe you're in a circle or you've got a small group leader. Send them a message. They'll know what to do. Tell them your yes. Jesus is worth risking everything for. Let's jump in. Let's pray. Jesus, where you are working, where hearts are saying yes to you, there is freedom. There is no shame. There is no condemnation. There is only your love and your healing. And so, Lord Jesus, we pray that as a church, we would be built up in our faith as we remember our own baptism and what it meant to us. And Lord Jesus, we just ask that you would fill us afresh with a vision of all that that meant to us so that we might not be rusty relics. And Jesus, we pray that the fresh wind of your Holy Spirit would blow in us and among us so that we might be a church full of people who know you and are sharing you with the world. We're all ready to jump in. May we do it together. And Jesus, may you lead us forward into the fullness of all you have dreamed for your church. And for those who you've been stirring in specifically this morning, I pray even in this moment, Jesus, that you would speak a word to them that they need to hear. Speak it now, Jesus. You're worth risking everything for. You risked everything for us. And it's to you we turn our hearts. And we give our praise. In Jesus' name.